may be seated this morning. Wanted to take a second, just thank our worship team. You first service people, you might not get that they're here for second service too. So Sarah and Audra, thank you. I appreciate that. And yeah, thank them. And they didn't know I was going to do that. That was unscripted, but I wanted to let them know we were thankful. So as we begin our study today, as we're following Jesus along, we're finishing up our time in Luke chapter 17 with an unexpected question. Not that the topic isn't good. No, the topic's great. But it's an unexpected question for us because of who actually asked the question. The Pharisees actually asked a good question. But for all the wrong reasons, but it was still a great question. But what does that mean for us? Why did they ask the question? And what can Jesus use to take their question and turn it into something that we can learn from and understand, especially in the world that we find ourselves in right now? So what's the question and what do we need to see along the way? Let's find out in the book of Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse number 20. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there,' for the kingdom of God is already among you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see the day when the Son of Man returns, but you won't see it." So Jesus gets this very interesting question. When will the kingdom of God come? But remember, this question wasn't being asked of the faithful followers to Jesus. If that was the case, then we would expect that it was heartfelt, that they were really desiring how to learn and grow and what to expect. But instead, what Jesus received was something different, because this question was being asked by the Pharisees with different motives. And when the Pharisees asked this question, the Pharisees were actually taunting Jesus. This wasn't a question that was designed to help the Pharisees learn and grow. This was a question that was designed to be snarky or mean, to poke at Jesus. If you really are the Messiah, when will you establish your rule? If you really are who you say you are, shouldn't we be seeing something happen? Shouldn't Rome be on the way out and you're just, you know, beginning to sit on your throne and rule and reign? And how long will we have to wait until we see you sitting on your throne? And if we do see this happening, how will we be able to know? How are we going to know that you're now the ruling Messiah? What proof will you be able to give us so that we can see? And again, we see the Pharisees asking Jesus for very visible proof, a visible sign that he is who he says he is. Where's your proof? We demand to know. Because if you really are the Messiah, then why haven't you started to rule and reign yet? And you see that their intent in the question isn't to grow, but to make Jesus try to tell them something that they think he's not. He's not the real Messiah. He's just pretending. He's just hiding. And they ask for a sign. And we know that they're asking for a sign because of how Jesus responds. He tells them that the kingdom of God can't be detected by a visible sign. You're not going to be able to see it right now because it's spiritual. It's growing inside the hearts and lives of people. And you can't say it's here or over there, because whoever it is growing inside of them, when they move, it moves. It's with them each and every step of their day through every area of their lives. And it's growing not just in their lives, but I want you to know that it's growing in our hearts and lives today. Like the crops that are beginning to grow towards the sun, S-U-N, all around us. As they grow closer to the sun, we know that the harvest is getting closer as well. Soon, sweet corn will be on our plates. It'll be wonderful. I can't wait. Love sweet corn. But as we grow closer to the sun, S-O-N, we will soon be ready for the harvest as well. Just look how Jesus uses this question to turn and to his disciples and talk to them about something else. Look at verse 23. People will tell you, "Look, there's the Son of Man," or, "Here he is," but don't go out and follow them. "For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man comes." So here Jesus is beginning to transition them into the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of God on earth, but to how we really are going to experience this kingdom of God. You see, it's growing inside of us. But that growing inside of us is something that's just a forefront, a taste of what's to come. Because inside of us, when this kingdom begins to grow, it's going to lead to something, the harvest, where we get to actually go and experience the real and true kingdom of God. And Jesus tells us that when he returns, it will happen like lightning. So when Jesus returns, it's going to happen that fast. And I want you to see that this is the transition that's taking place. Jesus is transitioning us from that actual ruling Messiah to events, those events take place during that 1,000-year reign. But to really understand that, he's actually showing us some things that have to happen before that event happens and takes place. And the disciples had a hard time understanding this. I mean, just look at how many times in Scripture we've seen them coming to him and asking, Jesus, can we sit on your right and your left when we come into your kingdom? Because they expected to rule and reign with him like that question the Pharisees asked, here and now. They knew that it was just a matter of time, a matter of days, before Jesus was going to be sitting on his throne and Rome was going to be gone and Jesus was going to be ruling the world. And they, as his disciples, were going to be there with him and enjoying it and experiencing it with him. But what he's trying to get them to see is that's not what was going to happen. He was trying to get them to understand that when the Son of Man returns, that they weren't going to get to experience it. We just read it. You're going to want me to return, and you're not going to see it. There's going to be another generation, the generation that comes after you, and they are going to see that next event take place. And we refer to that next event as the rapture of the church, the catching away of the saints. However you want to think of it, the event that we're describing is when Jesus returns in the sky to call his bride home. And I use bride very specifically here, because when Jesus talks about this event, he uses wedding terms to describe it. He uses wedding terms in great ways. And now just think of the Jewish wedding and what we know. A bride and groom were legally united in the engagement service. The groom would pay the price for the bride and enter into agreement before God in a service, and that he would show that he would be the one that would care for his bride. And that is what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid the price for us to be with him. And the resurrection was the legal confirmation of his ability to take care of his bride. And just like a Jewish wedding, the groom, after the engagement ceremony, would go away and get everything ready for his bride to come home with him. If he didn't have a home, he would build one. If his home was set for one person and not a wife and a family, he would expand it. And if he was living in what we would call a bachelor pad with nothing that was really family, he would go out and try to get as much stuff for his wife as he could. Everything to stock the kitchen, every supply that she would need. He would go about and fill the house with everything that his bride could want or hope for. And then when everything was ready, the groom would go get his bride to take her to be with him. There was no set time or date. On this date, at this time, everybody come and celebrate the wedding with us. No, when the groom had everything finished, the bride had no idea. There were no cell phones, no text messages, no anything. He would just come. And she had to be ready to go with him. And remember, Jesus told us that he was going away to prepare a place for us. And that he was going to come and get us when everything was ready. When the time is right, he would bring us home to be with him forever. And this is what is being talked about when we talk about the rapture. That Jesus is going to come get his bride, the church, and take them to be with him forever. To be in the kingdom of God. And here Jesus is telling us that this event, the rapture of the church, that his coming is going to happen and take place in a matter of time. In a time frame so fast that he uses lightning to describe its event. And as fast as lightning flashes across the sky. But we also have it described in another place that it happens in the twinkling of an eye. Now, both of these things are, again, measurements of time, like a flash of lightning happening that fast, in the blink of an eye happening that fast. And just that fast, everything will change. And just that fast, everything will be transformed and we will begin to live in his kingdom. It will no longer just be growing in our hearts and lives, but we will then be experiencing it and living in it. But remember, Jesus started with that original question, when are you going to rule and reign, the 1,000 years? And Jesus is backing up and saying, before that can happen, I've got to come to get you. But now he has to show them, well, there's something that has to take place even before that. And so to make them ready for that, he tells them, verse 25, but first the Son of Man must suffer terribly and be rejected by this generation. And when the Son of Man returns, it'll be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. So here Jesus shows us what must happen first. Again, before the rapture, something has to take place. And he tells us that before he can come back, that the Son of Man must be rejected. Now, for them at that time, it was a forward-looking statement. Before you even worry about the kingdom coming, before you worry about me coming back, the Son of Man has to be rejected. And we know through history, through the advantage of us being able to look back, that this happened at the trial and with the cries of crucify. That Jesus was rejected by his own people. That his own people shouted for Barabbas. When Pilate asked, what should we do with Jesus? They cried, crucify him. And we know that he was rejected. But Jesus also said that the Son of Man must suffer. Again, a forward-looking statement, but one that we know was accomplished with the cross and the resurrection. And Jesus went through all of that to pay our price, the bride's price for you and for me. He accomplished all of that for us. And that's why what he tells us that when he returns, when he comes back for us, when he comes back for his bride, that it will be like the days of Noah. Now, if you remember your Old Testament, Noah was the one that God told to build an ark because God was going to destroy the world, but keep Noah and his family safe. Now, Noah not only spent 100 years of his life building that big boat, but 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that he warned the whole world of God's judgment. So get that picture. For 100 years, Noah was building the boat, the ark. And for those 100 years, he was also warning the people of God's coming judgment. It wasn't just the symbolism of the ark being built, but Noah actually warning the people of God's coming wrath, of God's coming judgment. And Jesus tells us that this is what it's going to be like. Not that we're going to go back into a time, a place, because of a virus or economic circumstances that we'll be living like Noah. No. What he's telling us is that life will continue to happen. That before he comes back, life is going to continue to happen. Life wasn't stopping. There were still going to be big parties and celebrations, weddings and elections and vacations. People went to work. Teens graduated from high school. People went to the grocery store and the mall. And Noah let them know what was coming. And yet, just like then, here and now, people will continue to turn their backs to the message and ignore God. They will be too busy. They won't take it seriously. They'll refuse to change. And because they refuse to accept the love of God, there will come a time where, just like it was with the people of Noah's time, that it'll be too late. Or as Jesus likes to put it for us, that the bridegroom will come and the bride wasn't ready. And Jesus then tells us that it will be too late. How many parables have we read where he said the door will be shut and they'll bang wanting it to be open, but it will be too late? And just so that we can grasp this, Jesus gives us another visual picture. Look at verse 28. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. And then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And here Jesus shows us that after the church leaves, judgment will begin. And so we can grasp what Jesus is giving us. He gives us this wonderful visual of the story of Lot and what it means for us. Again, rejected, suffering, coming back in the sky to bring us. And then after we're gone, judgment's going to come. Because it's going to be like the days of Lot. Remember, Lot lived in a very bad place. And because of the sin of those two towns of Sodom and Gomorrah, the towns were going to be destroyed by God. But the angels couldn't begin the destruction until Lot was out of the city and safe. And until he was safe, nothing was going to happen to those two cities. And I want you to understand that when it gets to the point that people will not change, that God is going to bring about judgment. When it gets to the point that people are not going to respond, then there is going to be judgment that is going to come. But before there's judgment, I want you to see that God does something. And please understand me this morning that God will remove his faithful and they will not have to face judgment. This is what Jesus is telling us. Lot was removed before the fire and brimstone fell. Lot was removed and kept safe, and then those towns were judged. And just as he's telling us that his kingdom is growing here on us, it's growing in us, and we one day are going to get to experience that kingdom, but we are not going to face judgment. He's going to make a way for us to be safe. When this world is going to face what we call tribulation and pain, God comes and gets his children. Jesus comes to take his bride, his loved ones with him, so they will not have to face judgment. Because he loves them, and they've already accepted his grace. But please understand what's happening when Jesus returns. Because he's really trying to get us to grasp and understand this. Look at what he says again and reaffirms to us in verse 30. Yes, it will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So understand the picture that we're being painted, that it is going to be business as usual right up to the end. People are experiencing life and everything that comes with it. Farming, building, buying, selling, all of it. Normal life, normal days, normal weeks. Normal years, the normal things that happen in life, those are still going to go on and happening. And people will be experiencing them. And even though things are happening and changing in the world around us, it's not going to affect people too much because they're still going to be able to do what they want when they want to do it. I can still do this. I can still do that. I can still go here and do whatever I want. I'm still doing anything I want or need to do. And even though they see that things are changing, that things are getting worse, that they themselves are doing wrong, they still don't do anything about it, and people will refuse to change. They will refuse to accept God and his law. They will be stubborn, or how he loves to show us, he calls us stiff-necked, not changing our ways or acknowledging God in any way, shape, or form. Or we can look at it this way, because he continues to show us that they will continue with their lives, doing what they want, when they want, and how they want. They will riot against authority because they reject God's. They refuse to do what's right and instead embrace what's wrong as normal behavior because they refuse to live by God's standards. And if you see it beginning to get to that point, please understand what Jesus says next in verse 31. On that day, a person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return home. Remember what's happened to Lot's wife. And if you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it. So there's no better way to understand Scripture than in the context. But I can't tell you how many times I've preached a sermon from verse 33 and verse 33 alone. But when you put it in the context, you really understand something amazing. And that is, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. If you cling to your life, the life the way the world defines it, which is why it's important for us to understand this. It's why Jesus is showing us life as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Everything is going to continue to happen and keep going. And if you continue to live by what this life says is important, what this life says is acceptable, if it dictates what we must have and what we must enjoy, if we live by what this world says we should be centered around and what's acceptable, then we're going to have a problem. And if we cling to that definition, if we live by that standard, if you refuse to be different, then we're going to face judgment. Remember, Jesus said that there were two roads. There was a wide one and a narrow one. And it was up to us which one that we would be on. There was a wide one that was filled with people living their own way and what they wanted to do and how they wanted to do it. Or there was the narrow one. And it's up to us to choose to decide how we're going to live and which way we're going to go. And if you refuse to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow, then you're on the wrong path. And you're not going the right direction. And you'll actually lose everything that you're trying to gain in this life. What they say success is, what they say you must have, what they say you must be comfortable with. But then Jesus tells us something else. If you let your life go, you will save it. Sounds so self-deprecating, but it's actually the only thing that is truly going to liberate us and set us free. That if you refuse to live by this world's standards and instead live by God's, if you refuse to live by what this world says that we should be and accomplish and have and say, no, I'm going to live by God's word and what he tells me to do and how he tells me to live, it's only then will we really truly be changed. But don't expect the world to like it. You'll be mocked. You'll be made fun of. They don't want to hear what you have to say because that's contrary to what they want to do and how they want to live. But if you live by God's standards, you're going to win. You're not going to have to face the hurt and pains that they will. And then as you're growing in your faith, you're going to gain paradise for all eternity. That is if you submit to God's will. If you live for what God wants over what you want. And I understand that isn't easy because our sinful nature wants what it wants when it wants it, and it's normally now. And it's hard for us to learn how to nail that old man to the cross and to follow. It's hard for us to deny ourselves. But what Jesus is telling us is that we have a choice on how we're going to live. We're either going to follow along in the world's way or we're going to follow him. That we're either going to live by the world's standards are we going to live by his. And the only way that we're going to live by his is to trust your life to Jesus, to put your hand in his. And if we trust him, and if we love him, and if we serve him, we don't have to worry about something that happens as fast as lightning flashes. Just listen to what Jesus says next in verse 34. That night, two people will be asleep in bed, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill, and one will be taken and the other left. So understand that normal things will be happening at the time of his return. Jesus is describing normal activities and happening, that people will be doing normal stuff when he returns. And understand that it'll be both day and night. Because he gives us, someone will be sleeping, someone will be working. Well, how can that be? Because the people at his time working in Israel were like, how can that happen? Is Jesus crazy? No. It's a worldwide event. And we can grasp this because we can wake up on New Year's Eve and turn on the TV and see that Australia is already celebrating New Year's Day. We can grasp that. That if it's daylight somewhere, it's nighttime somewhere else. It's even hard for us to wrestle with, but we can grasp that while we're entering summer here in the northern hemisphere, that our friends in the southern hemisphere are getting their snow shovels out and ready for winter. So if we can grasp that, we can understand that when he returns, it's going to be a worldwide event that happens while life is happening, whether people are sleeping or people are working. It's going to happen. So when Jesus returns, it will be light in some places and dark in others because of how big our world is. But the reason that we have to trust is because of what Jesus says, that it's going to happen so fast. That while they're there, one will be taken and one will be left. In the blink of an eye, in the flash of lightning, the one who trusts and denies himself, those who have Jesus in their hearts and lives and live for him in an instant will be caught up together with him in the air. Here 1 second and gone the next. And in an instant, we'll either be gone or left behind. And that's going to be decided by whether we cling to this life or we cling to Jesus. And that's what he's showing us in Luke 17. That where we go when that lightning flashes, when that twinkling of an eye happens, when the trumpet call sounds, and he says, the kingdom's up here now, guys. Come up. Everything's ready. In that instant, and as quick as it takes you to blink, you are either going to be up there with him or left behind. And if that leaves you like the disciples with a question, listen to what Jesus says in verse 37. Where will this happen, Lord? The disciples asked. Jesus replied, just as the gathering of vultures show there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. You can see the thoughts in their minds, right? And they say something that is very Eastern in its thinking. It's a very Eastern way of thinking. They ask, where will this happen? In our Western way of thinking, we can say it in a different way. And we say, how will we know? How are we going to know? How can we be ready for this? And Jesus gives them an interesting answer. Just as the gathering of vultures shows there's a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. And we get this, right? Okay, we do struggle with it. Because Jesus didn't give them an outright answer. So how can we think of it and what can we say? Well, first, let's think of it this way. Is our world getting closer to God, our Father, or farther away from him? Now just stop and think about that for a second. What is your immediate reaction and thought? I think most of us would safely say that the world is growing farther away from God every day. We constantly think that it's not going to get any worse. And then we turn on the TV and watch the news. And we see that, yep, it just got worse. So if we can understand that, now let's apply it to what Jesus said and look at it this way. If we are seeing sin and darkness growing, these are signs of spiritual death. If we are seeing signs of spiritual darkness and death, then we have to understand that the time is near. Now, we live in an area where buzzards actually circle around things that are dead. We can see it just this week. Right in that field there was a big flock of them. Something was dead back there that they were going after. And you could tell there was something back there because there was enough of them circling around. And Jesus tells us that when we spiritually see that darkness and death happening, circling, when we know that that's coming, that we can understand that the time is getting close. And that means we have to be ready to meet Jesus. That if we see the darkness growing, if we see the spiritual death grabbing and taking a hold of our world, then we've got to be ready for 1 second, for 1/13th of a second. That will change everything. And this causes me to ask us 3 questions this morning. The first one's rather easy. What do you see? What do you see happening in this world today? Spiritually, do we see the world getting better or worse? You have eyes, what do you see? Now take what you see and let's ask the next question. What do we know? What do we know about Jesus and what he said? Do we really grasp the importance of loving him and not this world? Do we grasp that we're living on the edge of time and knowing that our time is short and that we're playing for eternity? Do we understand that it's not just on us to see wrong, but to understand that we have to change? Do we grasp that we have to deny ourselves and that we have to put Jesus first? And that leads us to this question. Are you ready? Are you ready for that one moment that's going to change everything? That flash, that twinkling of an eye. The moment when the trumpet sounds and Jesus says, everything is ready, come. Will you go because you've seen that the time is close and made sure that you're living for the right world? Are you ready to enter into that celebration? Or will you be left behind because you're really enjoying just being comfortable here that more than being close to Jesus? The answer is yours. What do you see? What do you know? And are you ready? Jesus spent a great deal of time trying to tell his disciples, you're waiting for this thing to happen, but before this thing to happen, you've got to do all of this. You've got to deny yourselves. You have to be ready. It's going to happen in a split second, and everything changes, and we have to be ready. And this morning, are we? Are we really ready for him to return? Because as we look at the world today, it could be today. And I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm just looking around with my eyes and seeing what's happening in our world today. It's coming soon. And before we know it, everything's going to change. And again, Jesus was speaking to his disciples when he said, some would go and some would be left. He wasn't speaking to the Pharisees at that point. He didn't go, you guys get to go, and all of them who just asked that stupid question, they get to stay. Jesus had turned to his disciples, his followers, and said that if you continue to live life just for life and not for me, some are going to go. And some won't. And I wish that I could leave you on something happier. But Jesus left it like this for us, so that we could take a moment to pause and reflect and see where we are. Am I ready to go? If he comes today and everything changes in a flash, will I go? Or will I stay? Have I lived for this life? Or have I lived for him? And I want you to know, it's not too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Because your word speaks to us in ways we've never dreamed or imagined. And we thank you, Father, that you so lovingly tried to work us through what's coming next, and the importance of being ready for when you return as a loving groom that's preparing something wonderful and amazing for his bride, that soon you're going to be coming to take us all to be with you. That is, if we're living for you, if we've denied ourselves and picked up our cross and followed, if we've found ourselves following you down that narrow path instead of the wide one. We know, Lord, that we will be ready. But Father, if in our hearts right now there's doubt and questions, Father, we ask that you would speak to us here and now in the stillness of this place and help us to really look at our lives and to see if we've been living for this world or if we've been living for you. And Father, help us today see whether we'd be left behind if you came in this instant, or if we would be with you forever. And Father, if we're there with you forever, we thank you and praise you. And we pray that you would help us to continue to be strong and have faith. But Father, if our hearts are wavering and doubting at that question, we thank you that it's not too late and that we can renounce our wrongs and hold on to you. that if we find ourselves wandering on that wide path, that we can get back to the narrow one. And we pray, Father, that you would do that in our hearts, in our lives today. Help us see where we are in you, and help us know that we know that we know that if you came today, we would go with you. With every head bowed, every eye still closed, because this is a serious moment and a serious question. Are you ready to go? If he came today, do you know that you would be with him forever? Or do you wonder if you'd be left behind? Have you lived for this world and just this life? Or have you put your faith and hope in him? This morning, if you don't know, or if you're afraid that you're not sure, just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you, others. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Father, I pray for all of those with lifted hands today. And I pray, Father, first and foremost, that they would feel your forgiveness and love wash over them right now. Forgive them, Father, for every wrong step. Forgive them, Father, for every selfish motive. And Father, wash over them in peace, the peace of your presence right now. That in your love and mercy that you can forgive and cleanse and put on the right path in the right spot so that they can be ready to be with you forever. So, Father, we pray that that would happen and take place here and now in our hearts and in our lives. May we be committed now more than ever to follow you. For, Father, we know that everything in this world is crazy. We know that that means you're getting closer to come. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.